Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, if you plan on being here on Wednesday, we're going to feed them when they come in, and we're just going to do pizza and salad. So we're not going to do pizza afterwards. So if you normally come on Wednesday, or you don't normally come on Wednesday, if you plan on coming on Wednesday and you want a meal, I'm going to overorder. I always do. So you can come and share dinner with them on Wednesday before service, probably around 5:30-ish. So at least that's the plan. But you're welcome to come and get to know them. Thank you for your prayers for PJ. He made it to Houston. Amen. He just one little hiccup, a little screw in the side of the tire in the middle of Mississippi nowhere. And so we were able to help him through that, and it's hard. I told you to pray for his mother, you know, and probably I think she was better than I was, because I have his car on Ford Pass, and I was checking in on his trip probably more than I should have. You know, it's hard. You know, you raise them, and then they go, but, you know, when things arise, You can't be there for them physically. It's hard still, you know. So pray for me. But good news, he texted this morning. He was up early and he was going over to Calvary Chapel, Houston, in Friendsville or something like that, Pastor Ron Hint. And so he's up and in fellowship, so. Lord, we are so grateful for your word, Lord, that you work in us, Lord, and that you are with us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and this morning, that just challenge and refresh, renew us, Lord, by the water of your word. And Lord, that even to challenge us, Lord, are we caught up in the temporal, Lord, so much that our hope that we have in what you have for us, Lord, and that is that you have gone to prepare a place for us, that we were not created for the temporal, but for the eternal, Lord, and the message of the gospel, Lord, I pray that it would penetrate deep into our hearts. Lord, that if we need to our eyes to be turned from the things of this world to those things that you have prepared for us, Lord, we ask that you would do that work. We just thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Remember in Chapter 3, ending it, he said, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." This ministry of preaching, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, the whole gospel, his death and his resurrection, is what Paul is talking about. For Paul, this ministry was the preaching or teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Remember, he told the Ephesians that he had not failed to give them the full counsel of God, not just pick favorite parts, but going through the full scriptures. That ministry is for all who have found faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up their cross." And here Luke adds a word I believe that's very important. He says, "Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." The Christ follower life is meant to be a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be lived out. It's a daily dying of the old self and a living daily in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. It's a life that Paul says is a transformed life. Here we're going to see it really is about a resurrected life. You see, a Christ life is the ministry of each and every one of us who have come to faith. We've been transformed into the same image, Paul says, from glory to glory. And it says, and we pick up at verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. You see, the glory of God, and as we see in verse 6, it's the glory of God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, we see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling fallen, sinful man to himself. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, Moses, as he was up receiving the commandments on the tablets, said in verse 18, please show me your glory. And look at God's response. In verse 19, he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see, the goodness of God, that's his glory. The word is tub. It means a superlative best, the beauty, gladness, or joy of the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, all of God's goodness, his glory, is in the person of Jesus Christ. And his glory was on display. His grace, his mercy, and his love for us was in the person of Christ on the cross. You see, it was on the cross where he suffered and died for us as the Father, and realizing this, that the Father raised him from the dead. Paul says it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And with this ministry comes pain, suffering, discomfort. Paul is going to tell us about that. But it also has results in hope. You see, faith is not believing in God, it's believing God. I heard a pastor recently say that being born again, that the Christian faith is first repentance, which is a denying or dying of self. And faith that is a life of living for God. It's a daily dying and then pursuing God's good news, his superlative best, his goodness. You see, he's a forgiving God. He's merciful and he's gracious to us. And he sent his son to lay down his life for us. You see, the glory of God we find in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul says we have this ministry. We don't lose heart. Christian, we have this ministry, so don't lose heart. You see, death, our dying, it's just a temporal thing. It's our faith that leads us to the eternal hope. I know, and this is, you know, I'm thinking about this morning. Right now, I know right now I'm dying. Kind of morbid, sorry. And it's not to bum you out. Right now, you're all dying too. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But it's not really bad news. It's because of sin that death is at work in our members. And so Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, the treasure in what we read here, the treasure is not the earthen vessels. It's not this. These earthen vessels, as I said, are dying. The treasure is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the miracle of salvation and the resurrection power that is at work in these earthen vessels of for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. One thing that Corinth was known for was the bronze trade in making bronze pots or bronze receptacles. They were used to transport or store valuable commodities. Paul says God's greatest treasure, his glory, he has chosen to put in everyday earthen vessels. The earthen vessels were the clay pots that were used and disposed of, often cracked when they cracked and could no longer be of use. And when you think of it, Paul says to show the excellence of his power, Paul says it is to show the excellence of his power, not the worthiness where the treasure is stored. And when you think of it, the glory of God came in the likeness of man, packaged in an earthen vessel. And Jesus was not embarrassed to identify with you and with me, the eternal God revealing his redemptive plan in his Son. The temporal and eternal gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And Paul, is basically saying that trials and sufferings are not evidence of God's absence, as some would think. No doubt there were those that were saying, look at everything Paul is going through. You really think that God is with them? You should be listening to us. Some think that following Jesus Christ and Christianity is, all about comfort and ease. And Paul is saying, no, listen, we have trials. We face persecutions. Some might even think that someone's not saved because they're suffering or going through a trial. Listen, I want you to understand something, Christian. Trials and suffering are par for the course. They're a part of this decaying body, this world that is basically riddled by sin. And Paul says, sure, we face all these things just like everybody else. Pressure to conform, or we're put in situations that where there seems to be no way out. Persecution, absolutely. Everywhere Paul went, he was being run out of towns, brought before magistrates. There's opposition everywhere. But it's not what it seems. We are not crushed or in despair, Paul is saying. We're not forsaken by God. We're not being destroyed. And verse 10, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. You see, it's just the opposite of what it seems. God's goodness is being manifested through everything, Paul says, we encounter or experience. And here's what Paul is saying. The outer man is dying, but we are in a constant process, because we are in a constant process of decay as we're in these temporal bodies. It is a daily dying. But the eternal gospel is at work, renewing us day by day. And sure, we all suffer. We all have challenges in our walk of faith, but it's not because God is not at work in us. It is for his glory. It is what he will deliver us out of. As we look forward in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 11, he says, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And you consider everything that he's been through, and he's going to say that these are just little things. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, 24, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And that is what is in the scope of what Paul is saying about his ministry. It's not seen in the temporal what was going on in his life on a daily basis outwardly, but it was an inward reality of what Christ, how Christ was shaping him. We're going to see that, you know, there's one of the things they questioned was that Paul was sick. He said, look, three times, you know, I had this disease, three times I went before the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, and he realized that it was, you know, a thorn of Satan to buffet him. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so, you know, there's no doubt that people were pointing out, see, Paul's sick. If he really had faith, he wouldn't be sick. You know, that would be proof that God is truly at work and that what he testifies of is true. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And what Paul is saying is this, our faith produces our testimony. Just like Paul believed that everything he went through and experienced had a purpose. And what that purpose was, revealing the treasure of God's goodness and his grace in his life. Despite circumstances, despite, you know, the outward things that were going on that people might question what he believed or his faith. You see, Paul believed his death-like experiences were a testimony of the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. He says, I believe it, and I'm going to tell you about it. What he's quoting is Psalm 116, verses 8 through 10. He says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And even though you and I are dying, listen, Christian, the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ is daily delivering us from death. Amen. That is our eternal hope. And Paul would say, I believe it. Do you believe it? You see, what is the purpose? People often ask or wonder, what is the purpose of trials and suffering? And Paul would say it's that the glory of God and his goodness is manifested in those who trust in him. Paul suffered a lot, more than probably any of us will ever have to face in our own lifetime. And I know that and you all know me, and we know our sufferings, we know the trials that we go through. And no doubt he suffered more than any of us this morning, but there is one we're told about in the scripture that may have suffered even more than Paul. Job lost his children, he lost his flocks, he lost pretty much everything, except for a wife that told him you'd better off just dying than going on, you know. He had boils that broke out all over his body. He had friends that told him that, you know, that were giving him bad counsel, that was because of unrepented sin. But God said this about Job, that Job, through all of his suffering, still held fast to his integrity. The Bible says he did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And in, you know, this man who sat there and suffered, who suffered the loss of all of these things, came up with some of my favorite scripture. He says, Job 19, 23 through 26, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Despite everything that he had been through, there was still that renewing that was at work inside the life of Job, realizing that despite everything that went on in his life, everything that he had lost, this is before God restored all those things tenfold and gave back to him after the trials and were over. And we know that it was a divine trial, right? It was a divine thing that had happened. It was a kind of a contest between God and Satan. Satan thought that he could get this man to stumble, and God said he won't do it, regardless of what befalls him. He was able to see to the end the promises, "My Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." And Paul kind of conveying that same message here, and he says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord," verse 14, "who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." And here's the thing, Paul wasn't looking for sympathy. He wasn't stating these things so that everybody would feel sorry for him. He's not saying, "Look, all I've gone through, look at everything I've gone through for you. Don't you feel sorry for me?" What Paul's really saying is, regardless of everything that I go through, everything that I've gone through, and even anything that still lies ahead, it is for one purpose. It's for the glory of God. He says, "I want you to see Jesus in all of this, his sufferings that God bought you with the death of his son, that he sees you and he sees me as a prized possession." Listen, each and every one of you is precious to him. Paul told the Colossian church that his sufferings were for the sake of Christ and Christ's church. And Paul suffered gladly that it may cause thanksgiving, he says, to abound to the glory of God. Everything about Paul's ministry and Paul's life pointed to Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, we have that same spirit. We have that same understanding. And he says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We're not losing heart, he says, so you shouldn't lose heart. In chapter 4, verse 1, we have this ministry, "As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart," he says. Paul points out the beauty of grace, and even though outwardly it looks like we're suffering, things don't look so good, maybe it looks like we're taking a beating, know this, inwardly we are being blessed, we are being strengthened, and we're being renewed day by day. Paul had said, from glory to glory, that same idea. It is a constant and continual work of the Lord in his children. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, Peter wrote this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which used to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with this exceeding joy." And so he says, for our light affliction, and we just read that list, and he sees everything that happened to him as light affliction. And I must be a wimp, you know. I don't suffer anywhere near what he suffers. And don't ask Beth about how wimpy I am. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says what we go through is light affliction. It's passing away. Literally, he's saying it's but for a moment. It's just something that is continually a part of our life, in this life. Just as our life is temporal, the affliction, the persecutions, the sufferings, all of these things, they're temporal. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not circumstances, not trials, not suffering." Sometimes, you know, we go through these things. Where's God? God, why aren't you, you know, getting me out of this? Or others may think that we're being punished, kind of like Job's friends. But it says, the Spirit bears witness that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That eternal hope, that eternal truth. In chapter 5, Paul is going to say we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And then he goes on to say, and we are confident. Listen, nobody, God calls nobody to a blind faith. Sometimes we hear that even going around the church. We are called to an assuring faith. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, starting at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able," verse 18, "to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's a lot. Renewed day by day as Christ, as the Holy Spirit works in us. And notice what Paul says here. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, not against us. There is an eternal purpose for, you know, for everything that happens in our temporal lives. You see, there are two groups of people in the world today. One group is living to die. All of their efforts and pursuits are to get the most out of this life, trying to delay the inevitable. They're gambling with their lives, trying to extend it, but the odds are stacked against them. In fact, the odds are 100% that they are going to die. There is no chance or probability when it comes to death. Paul says we are a different group, that we are every day dying to live. Not that we're trying to accelerate the process. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we're to do that. But that the process is already in work in us who believe in Christ by faith. You see, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is all about God's grace. And we know that this is not our home. These tents are decaying, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. Hebrews 11 says, "Abraham dwelt in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So too, we are living in a foreign country, dwelling in these tents, looking toward that eternal city, knowing that, verse 14, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, who will present us with you. And the difference of these two groups is which world we are living for. And the second we arrive into his presence, what Paul is saying there, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory is this. Unlike the affliction that is just working itself out in our lives as we move along, what it's saying is when we arrive into his presence, it will be an immediate fullness of his glory. It will not be gradual, but we will know the fullness of his glory, that goodness, the exceeding and eternal weight of his glory. And then he goes, but we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Which kind of goes against, right? We rely on the things that we can see in the flesh, certainly. But how is that working? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul said this, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. And what that is the heart of the unsaved man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It can only be by faith, a faith that is real and that is anchored in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this, now faith is the substance, that hypostasis, it means concrete confidence or assurance, that faith, there is substance to faith. It's not just some willy-nilly belief or I sure hope so, but that because we have been given the Holy Spirit as our assurance that we can know that these things are true. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or the proof and conviction of things not seen. And as we're being renewed day by day by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those things are being, you know, we know that we can stand upon these truths. And Paul saying that even the things that are going on in his own life are for a purpose, for the glory. They're a testimony of the work that God is doing in him. Paul says, I believe it and I'm sharing it with you. This hope that we all have, it is the same spirit of faith that we've been given, the same assurance. And here's what we know. What we see in this physical world is all decaying. It's because of sin. And although the Bible is clear that God the Creator is clearly seen in his creation, there is no hope in what we see. It's temporal. We hope for the one who created all things, who is renewing us and recreating us day by day. And when Paul says in verse 17, which is but for a moment, it is over a period of time, day by day. But Paul says that renewal will be brought to full weight, to full reality instantly when we are raised in his presence. And I think this was the Spirit posed this to me this morning as I was doing this. Bill, what world are you living for? Are you living for the temporal? Are you living for the eternal? And Paul posing that certainly to the church as he is writing this. You know, the gospel, when you think of it, his death and his resurrection, both are there. He overcame the sin and death, those temporal things that we face. and in the resurrection, the hope that we have of eternity with Him. And it's really, this life is about wrestling with the temporal and the eternal. What really matters to us? What do we value? Paul says we often, not just in our own lives, but looking at the lives of other, might judge what's going on in their lives, you know, and we're judgy people. I'm a judgy person. You know, I've asked, do you think so-and-so's saved? Do you think so-and-so's saved? And Paul says you cannot tell by the things or the, you know, the external, the temporal things. The only way that you can know is saved by grace through faith. And it's in Christ alone. And that's a decision that each of us have to make for ourselves. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, what are we living for? That hope that we have. Your glory that we see in the face of Jesus Christ, Lord, your goodness and your mercy and your love, renew in us day by day. Lord, regardless of what is going on around us, the trials, Lord, maybe even the sufferings, I just pray, Lord, that you would, just by your Spirit, that you would refresh, renew, Lord, if anybody was here just struggling with these things or doubting, Lord, that you would draw their heart to the work that you're doing in them, that you desire for them, Lord, for us, your church. And Lord, I pray that whatever we do, Lord, that it would be to glorify you in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.